All right, I want to call our attention, turn our thoughts now to the 8th chapter of Romans, verses 28 and 29. Now this 28th verse is very familiar to all of us, I'm sure. I see it around on mottos in Christian homes and different places, and it's very familiar to us. The 29th verse may not be all that familiar, but it goes along with it too. And it's a part of it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. I've said quite a few times, and I expect to still keep saying it and encouraging you and me along that line. And I think it would be a real good policy for you and me to just sit down with ourselves every once in a while and just argue with ourselves right good till we are convinced in our own heart and mind that God's Word's true. Amen. And just keep ourselves convinced that God's Word's true. And this part of it's just as true as any other part of it. And all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now the key point here in this verse is loving God. Paul made a reference to faith that works by love. And the point is, if we love God, we can trust God. The more you love Him, the better you can trust Him. Speaking as a man, just person to person, we find that it's easier to trust people that we love than it is to trust people that we don't love. And when you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then you can trust God that way. As we trust God, we will come to realize that God's Word is true and that this text is true. Somebody may say, the things that have fallen out to me in life, the things that have come my way, are devastating. They're destructing. They tear me apart. And I don't see any good in this. It may be that you haven't believed this text to the extent that you felt like that there would be good in everything that come your way. Then, if we believe this text, the things that fall out to us and happen to us in life, we'll just start looking for the good. There's some good here somewhere. And we'll start looking for the good. But if we don't believe it that much, then all we'll see is the bad thing that's coming my way and happening to me, and we'll overlook the good. Now, my text did not say that all things work for good, but it said all things work together for good. There are things that are devastating. There are things that are ruinous and destructive. Taken separately, individually, alone, they would work that for us. But as we humbly submit to God and trust Him and wait upon Him, He will bring other circumstances and conditions to bear against that. All things work together for good, the text says. That will work together with that to neutralize the power and effects of it and produce good in our lives. If God says a thing, or God's word points out a thing, let us be like Charles Smith said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And just settle right down on that, that's the way it is. And whatever's happening, I'll trust God, and there'll be some good come out of it.
Amen. Praise the
Lord. If we believe that, we'll start looking for the good. And there'll be some good there. Many times the good is hidden from our view by the aggressiveness of the situation and the wrong maybe that's done to us or the things that we're suffering, and we fail to see the good. But there's good there if we could just see it. Now, he mentioned in this text to those who are the called according to His purpose. God is not a purposeless God. God does not work with you and me on a trial and error basis, or on a hit or miss basis, or a conglomerate of some kind. But God has a definite objective in all of His dealings with our souls. And in everything that He permits to happen to us in life, He has a definite objective in that, and that's good. He's seeking to accomplish some good in our lives. Them who are the called according to His purpose. One thing grieves me, and that is to see people paying for so many things in life that they never get. Naturally speaking, we don't like that, do we? We don't like to put out our money and not get value received for the money we put out. Why would we be so content and satisfied to go on our merry way in life and pay for so many things in our spiritual lives that we never get? When God permits something to come our way, it is with a direct objective to get a blessing to our souls, to strengthen us, to build us up in our Christian experience and in our relationship with Him, and to present Himself to us in a more real sense, to be more real to us. We go through the trials, we endure the setbacks and the adversities and the problems and the troubles that come to us in life, but because of our attitudes, we fail to receive the benefit that God had in mind for us to receive. We pay for things, we paid the bill when we go through the trials, or when we endure the sufferings, or whatever the adversity may be. When we encounter that and go through that, we paid the bill, but if our attitude was not right, we don't get what we should have gotten. Now that's bad, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
We don't ever think much about that. Many people don't. They're more concerned about what they put the money out for and what they get for it than they are what they pay for in their spiritual lives and what they get from that. Sometimes, when people are meeting with adversity, when they're being tried and tested, instead of trusting God like love would prompt them to do, they jump out of the frying pan into the fire, so to speak, and they suffer worse setbacks than the thing itself was to them. Their attitude brings that about. To them who are the called according to His purpose. Now God has a specific individual purpose for your life and mine. And the things that will qualify us to fulfill that purpose, He'll permit to come our way by way of qualification for the place that we're to fill, or the service that we're to render, or the things that we're to do. But I'm not so much thinking of that phase of God's purposes this morning as I am God's general overall purpose toward all of us. And that is that we be conformed to the image of His Son, according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, the psalmist said in the fourth psalm in the first verse, He has enlarged me when I was in distress. Some folks shrivel up when they're in distress. Some folks shrink. But here's a man who was enlarged. Enlarged through distress. God did it. God knows how to make you and me expand and grow in our spiritual life right in the midst of distress, of trouble, of things that come hard against us, things that are devastating. But they don't have to be devastating. They can be enriching to our lives if our attitude is such as to respond to God's dealings with our souls. And the important thing is to see to it that you keep on loving God. You'll find it difficult to trust God if you don't love Him. And you'll find it difficult to trust God more than what you love Him. The secret of the whole thing is to love God and keep on loving God. Joseph, after he had suffered many things, been rejected and sold by his brethren, taken down into Egypt, delivered to be a bond slave down there, served in the house of Potiphar until he was framed there by Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar did the only natural thing that any natural man would do under the circumstances. He just sent him to prison. He went through all of that. In his going through it, he was isolated from his family, spent a lonely life down there, but he was on the way to a throne. He couldn't realize that, but he kept loving God. He kept trusting God. He couldn't realize he was on the way to a throne. He didn't foresee that. But he was, and that's the only way that God could bring this to pass. Got him down there in the dungeon, in the prison, brought him in contact with the baker and the butler. They had some dreams, and he interpreted the dreams. And one of them was to be put to death. The other was to be restored to his job. And Joseph said, when you're restored, when you're serving Pharaoh again, remember me. Well, he got back to his job, but he forgot Joseph. Finally, the Pharaoh had some dreams, and he couldn't get anybody to interpret the dreams for him, and then this butler remembered. Well, there was a man down there in that prison with us that interpreted dreams for us, and it turned out just like he said. So Pharaoh said, we'll bring him up here and we'll give him a chance at this. So they brought him up, he interpreted the dreams, and as a result of it, Pharaoh put him on a throne, second to Pharaoh only, and gave him dominion over all the land of Egypt. Through this means, God preserved the children of Israel alive. They would have perished, and many more would have perished, but God used this means to preserve the children of Israel alive. Jacob and his posterity, 70 souls of them at that time. Joseph could not realize that while he was being sold by his brethren, while he was being taken down into Egypt, delivered to be a bond slave down there, went from the service of Potiphar to the prison, and it looked like everything was against him, but it was God's means and method of bringing him out and putting him in a position to accomplish something. Then Joseph had some sons down there, and he named one of them Ephraim, I believe it was, says, because the Lord hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Folks, let me tell you something. God has a way and a means of causing you and me to be fruitful in the midst of our trials and troubles and problems and perplexities of life, to be fruitful. And there's a mighty good chance, if God is subjecting you to those kind of circumstances, that through Him, under God, you can be more fruitful than you could otherwise. Yes. Made me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Some folks just fold up under pressure. Wilt. Go down. I can't do anything under these kind of circumstances. Well, if you get a hold of God and keep loving Him, there's a good chance you could do more in those circumstances than you could under other circumstances. D.L. Moody said, and one of the happiest men he ever knew in his life was a man that lay in bed, a bed invalid, for 18 years with his back broke. Said that's one of the happiest men he ever knew. He said it looked like the angels stopped at his house to get refreshments. He was bearing fruit. He was rejoicing in the Lord. Many people would wilt under things like that. shrivel up and declare themselves incapable of doing any service for God, but he was doing great service for God. I went to visit C.W. Naylor. He was a bad invalid for many years from an injury that he sustained, a broken back or something, when he fell from a horse when a youth. He said that brethren would come to his room and sympathize with him and try to comfort him and encourage him, and he'd say, "Brother, don't waste it on me. I don't need it." Said, "You go give your comfort and your sympathies to somebody that needs it." He was bearing fruit for God right on in those trying conditions. Perhaps bearing more fruit than he could have borne otherwise. In the 66th Psalm, verses 10 to 12, he says, "Thou, Lord, hast tried us." We lay all that on the devil, don't we? When we're being tried and tested and going through difficult places in life, we say, "The devil's doing this to me. The devil's doing that to me." Well, it might not always be him. Might be God sometimes. But the devil loves to have us think that it's him. You see, if he can convince us that it's the devil when God's trying to get some blessing into our lives or help us in some way, if he can get us to think it's the devil, all we've ever been taught and all the Bible says for us to do with him is to resist him. And if he can convince us it's the devil, when it's God, then we'll just start buck right up against him. We'll start resisting him. And God cannot work out his purposes in our lives many times. "Thou, O God, hast tried us." Thou hast proved us. "Thou hast tried us as gold and silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net." Sometimes you get crowded up in a corner, just hedged in. You don't know which way to go or what to do. You kind of wilt, don't you? Well, God does that sometimes. "Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou caused men to ride over our heads." And that's what we don't like, isn't it? We sure don't like for people to impose on us and take advantage of us and take away our rights and ride over our heads. But God caused that sometimes. "We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place." When God got a hold of you, he started to a wealthy place with you. He wanted to enrich you and enlarge you and increase you. But you had to go through all this fire and this water and all these different things in life for him to get you there. He said in the 48th chapter of Isaiah in verse 10, "I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." The proverb says, "The pining pot for silver, the furnace for gold." If you're going to be satisfied with just kind of a mediocre experience, kind of a nominal experience or relationship with Christ, just silver, then the finding pot might do. But if you want to be pure gold and shine like new money, it takes a furnace to do that. "Thou hast chosen us in the furnace of affliction." When we're going through the furnace, one of our songs says, "When I'm passing through the furnace, I draw near my Lord to thee." And folks, that's a good time to do it. That's a good time to settle down in the Lord and be enriched blessed and strengthened. And you remember Job said when he was in the midst of his trial and God hid out on him. He went forward and he wasn't there, and backward and he wasn't there, and on the right hand and on the left where he had worked, and he couldn't find him. But he just committed himself and he said, "He knows the way I take, and when he has tried me, I'll come forth as gold." There wasn't any question with Job how he's going to come out. He didn't know how long his trial was going to last or how rough it might get before he got out, but there wasn't any question in his mind about how he'd come out. "When he's through with me, I'll be shining like new money. I'll just come forth as gold." He had a trust. He had faith. In Judges, the 14th chapter, we have the case of Samson. In this instance, he was going down to visit his girlfriend. And this time he was taking his folks along to make a deal for her. He decided he wanted her for his wife. And that's the way they used to do it, you know. They didn't do it like we do it now. Every fella just choose his own. But the parents did the choosing back there. And they paid dowries and one thing and another. So he was taking his folks along down there to make a deal for this woman. And on the way, a lion came out and roared in his face, just reared up at him and roared right in his face. That'd be a terrifying thing, wouldn't it? But the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, and he took him in his bare hands and pulled him apart, just like he'd been a kid. Throwed the carcass off out there and went on his way. As he came back, he remembered about that lion. I think I would too. And he knew right where he'd left him out there. So he went out there, he turned aside, went out there, and there was the carcass, and it was full of honey. Bees had gotten in it, and it was full of honey. Well, he got some of the honey and refreshed himself and took some of it back to his folks. And as I meditated on that, it occurred to me that the reason many folks go through life on short rations and practically famished in their spiritual lives is because they don't have enough lions out along the way there that they have slain themselves to gather honey out of. If we've slain them ourselves, the honey's ours. And we can be refreshed with honey all along the way if we've got enough lions strung out along there that we have slain. We don't have to go through life on short rations. We can go through life with an abundance of grace and an abundance of the blessings of God in our souls and overflowing with love and joy and peace and long-suffering and the various fruits of the Spirit. We can just go through life overflowing with an abundance of those things. But they're worked out through these conditions and these lines that we slay along the way. Trials that we overcome, hard places that we go through, every one of them can enrich us and build us up wonderfully in the things of God if we just keep loving God and keep trusting Him and believing, keep believing that all things work together for good to them that love God and keep believing it strong enough that we're looking for the good instead of the bad. Now he said, whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And now that's God's grand overall purpose for all of us, is to conform us to the image of his Son. And folks, let me tell you this. There's nothing unlike Jesus ever going to get into heaven. We're going to have to be conformed to the image of his Son before we ever get there. And God is working hard, shaping up those things in our lives that he sees will work to that end and gain that objective to perfect us in the image of his Son. The second verse of the third chapter of 1 John says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 2 Peter, the first chapter, the fourth verse says, Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Corinthians, the third chapter and the 18th verse says, We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. God has his process of changing you and me and conforming us to the image of his Son and purging out of our lives all of the imperfections that mar the image of his Son, to the end that he might have us ready for heaven when he gets through with us in this life. I go on the theory all the time that God loves every one of us. He wants every one of us in heaven, and he'll get us there if we'll let him.
Amen.
If we'll just keep responding and submitting to all of God's dealings with our souls, keep trusting him. Brother Mansell said in his prayer, I caught that, God would enable us to trust his wisdom as well as his power. We know that God has power to do anything that he wants to do. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above anything we think or ask. The Bible said that. Let's believe that. But that isn't all God is. His power, God's wisdom too. And his wisdom far exceeds ours. And when God in his wisdom sees fit to withhold the answer to our prayer like we're praying it, and to grant us the thing we're asking for like we're asking it, let us humbly submit to God's dealings with our souls and recognize the fact that God's wisdom is greater than ours, and trust his wisdom as well as his power. Now, we're going to have to be conformed to the image of his Son before we ever get to heaven. The standard of heaven was fully manifested in Christ himself. And there's nothing unlike him ever going to get there. We must be conformed to the image of his Son, and God is the only one that knows how to do that, how to bring that to pass. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, the sixth verse, Peter is speaking here about our hope in Christ, and that he's begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. In whom we greatly rejoice. Now people that have a hope like that bright in their souls, they're going to be overflowing with rejoicing in their hope. For the hope that they have. In whom we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, we're in heaviness through manifold temptation. If need be, that's the key words there in that text. Now for a season, if need be. Now God is the one that determines when need be. If it were left up to us to choose our way in life, we'd never choose any trials, would we? We'd never choose any sufferings, any adversities, any problems, any difficulties. We'd never choose those things. If it were left up to us to do the choosing, one of our songs says, "Had I the choosing of my pathway, in blindness I would go astray." That's certainly true, folks. God's word said, "It is not in man that walketh to direct his own way." But the point here is, if need be. Now God knows more about me than I know about myself. That's true of you too. You don't know yourself as well as you might think you know yourself. But God knows you in and out and up and down and every kind of way. God knows you. He has searched your heart out. He's tried your reins. He knows exactly how you and I are living before Him and what goes on in our hearts and minds all the time. God knows us in and out, through and through. And when God searches out the heart and life of the individual and discovers things about us that we don't know about ourselves even, that mar the image of His Son and makes us unacceptable to Him, then He'll let some kind of trial or condition or circumstance shape up with us that'll touch that thing and bring it out. Manifest that. That's got to be purged out. We can't go to heaven with that. But since we haven't seen it and we don't even know it's there, then God has to use His means to bring it out. Well, somebody says, "He knows I want to go to heaven. He knows I want to live for Him and serve Him. If He sees something about me that hinders that, just why doesn't He just take it out?" Well, it doesn't work that way. The reason it doesn't work that way is because God made you and me free moral agents with the power and right of free choice. And He respects that principle in all of His dealings with our souls. There must be an act of a person's will for God to do anything in his soul. Now, some things God can do with me without any act of my will. If He wants to let somebody impose on me, He doesn't have to ask me if that's all right. He can just let them impose on me. If He wants somebody to ride over my head, He doesn't have to say it's all right if I let somebody ride over your head. He just lets them ride over my head. If He wants to lay me low on the bed of languishing, sick, wasting away, He doesn't have to ask me if that's all right. He just can do that. But when it comes to his dealings with my soul, he never steps over my will. He never goes beyond that. There must be an act of my will involved in all of God's dealings with my soul. Well, if there's something down there now that mars the image of God's Son and makes me unacceptable to Him, that I can't go to heaven with, it's necessary that I see it so that I can recognize it and my will can act in regard to it before God can do anything about it. So He'll let these things happen and shape up that'll touch that thing and bring that out and manifest that to me. Then, when I see it, my will must act. And if I submit to Him and my will yields to Him, then He'll go ahead and work His work to purge that out of me, to perfect me in the image of His Son. Now for a season, if need be, we're in heaviness through manifold temptation. Now I believe that when we get a hold of this, what God's overall purpose toward us is, and the means and ways by which He accomplishes that and brings that to pass, if we love God, if we want to make heaven in the end, if we want our spiritual lives to be blessed of God and enriched by Him, it'll be easy for us to get a hold of the first part of this text and to believe it, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, because we realize that God's working it all out for our spiritual benefit and our spiritual welfare, and to qualify us to be prepared to spend eternity with Him in glory. Well, there's much more here, but the time's gone and the clock's gone around, so the Lord bless us all.